Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me tonight to Luke chapter 19? I want to encourage you, if you've got a notebook or your bulletin with a place there for notes, I always want to encourage you to take notes. And when I suggest you do that, I'm not trying to make it like college class where you got to take copious notes. I never did that. I took a lot of classes. Melissa and I took a lot of classes together. She took the notes for me. What I mean by taking notes during the preaching time is I really just want to encourage you to be open to the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart about something, write that down. A lot of references that I give you in other passages of Scripture, there's so much more depth that you could get and understanding you could get if you would track down those references and dig in and study more. There's so much more that I can't give you in a time of preaching. So I encourage you to take notes for that purpose so that you can dig in and study more. Those Berean believers, you notice that the Bible says that they searched the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. But searching, that takes diligence. That takes effort. That takes time. And so it wasn't just they flipped through a little bit or checked it on their commentary app to see, but they were digging into the Word of God, and that's the way we want to be. So let me continue to encourage you to do that. We're in Luke chapter 19, and following this time of the blind man being healed, Brother Ben did a fantastic job preaching last week, and I'm thankful for him, and I hope you dug into that a little bit. There's a little bit of discrepancy there with some ideas about whether some people believe Jesus was on his way to Jericho, healed one blind man, and then later on his way back out of there, he healed another two blind men. And people, you know, debate that, study that, dig into that. And I think that's great that you do that. Because when we start studying the Gospels in harmony and the Synoptic Gospels, seeing what's going on, we can dig into that and find things out. So we're in Luke 19, verse 1. And I want to ask you to stand with me if you're able. This is a very, very well-known passage of Scripture, but I'm praying that God will glean some truths from this and put those things into our hearts tonight as we look to salvation coming to a man's house. I want salvation to be at my house. I want salvation to be at your house. And we're going to see how that happened for this man. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, was to pass that way. Let's stop right there and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the day. What blessings to see someone who has trusted Jesus as their Savior follow you in baptism. Lord, what joy to see so many come and go out into our community with the gospel and invite people not only to church and to revival and the other events, but to invite them to repent and believe the gospel. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all who are here together to worship you tonight, that we can come and sing your praises. Thank you for those who are able to use the technology we have today to join in the live stream who physically can't be here. But God, we're thankful for this opportunity to spend time in your word, and I pray that you would help me to proclaim your word in the power of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would hold back the distractions, the influence of Satan and his demons, Lord, that this time would be protected by you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and that we would respond in faith and obedience tonight. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you, to hear and to obey, and please help, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, please be seated. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, There was a man named Zacchaeus, and I don't know if we can make it through without getting the song in our head. Somebody already has it, I'm sure. Because Zacchaeus was a... And a... Was he? Yeah. Man, I don't know how long ago I learned that, but what a earworm. That's one that'll stick with you all night long. You'll be singing that when you wake up in the morning, I hope. And we know that Zacchaeus was of short stature. One of the things that I'm afraid of when we learn these biblical accounts when we're children, we learn these Bible stories, that they're kind of relegated to that in our mind. They're just Bible stories for children. But this account in Scripture is just like every other account in the gospel. This is a real event about a real man who had a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had an eternal impact on his life. And I want to tell you, I believe it had an eternal impact on everyone in his household and his family, because salvation came to his house one day. Jesus was going to come through. Zacchaeus was a man who was chief among the publicans. But he knew that Jesus was coming. Jesus was to pass by that way. I want you to notice Zacchaeus had a desire to see Jesus. Now, I get it. You've grown up in the Bible Belt, and you've heard a lot about Jesus. And I meet people when we're witnessing sometimes, and what they'll say is you'll talk to them about the gospel. You'll talk to them about eternity, and you'll kind of give them the law to bring the conviction of sin. And you'll talk about whether they're going to go to heaven or go to hell when they die. And I'll ask them the question, do you have any idea what God did for you so that you could go to heaven? And they'll say, no, I don't really know. And then you'll say, well, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. God became a man. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. They'll go, oh, yeah, I knew that. And it's this thing, like almost a shrug of the shoulders, like, oh, yeah, I know about that, as though it's no big deal. But I want you to know something. Jesus coming was a big deal. Amen. It was a big deal. And when Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was going to pass by that way, though he was chief among the publicans, and though he was rich, he had a desire to see Jesus. He wanted to see him, and I want you to notice what it says. He said he wanted to see Jesus. Verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, Jesus was famous. People in that area around Jericho, people in Galilee, people all around that Mediterranean region, they knew about Jesus. They knew about the man from Nazareth who had caused the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. They heard about Jesus. Even the fame of him bringing people from the dead to life again, people had heard about Jesus, but Zacchaeus wasn't satisfied with hearing about him. He wanted to see him. He wanted to know who he was for himself. I can't tell you how critical that is. It's not enough that your grandpa was a deacon in the church. It's not enough that your parents drug you to church when you were little. It's not enough that you hear about Jesus, even in the preaching. At some point, you have to have a desire in your own heart that says, I want to know him. I want to see him. I want to understand who he is. We've got to have that desire. And Zacchaeus, he wasn't satisfied. He had a desire to see Jesus so that he could know who Jesus was. But he couldn't for the press. I want to see Jesus, but he couldn't get to him. There were so many people that heard Jesus was coming, apparently, that there was a crowd of people around the road. And when Jesus was coming through, you just imagine, it was almost like a parade. That's the picture I get in my mind. There are poor people there that are begging for food or money. There are sick people there that are hoping to be healed. There are people there who have someone sick at home, and they're hoping to get a hold of Jesus so maybe he'll come heal their loved one. There are just a massive crowd of people, and when Zacchaeus comes, he can't see over the crowd because he's short. I mean, it's just simply what the scripture says. He wanted to see him to know who he was, but he couldn't because there were too many people in the way. So Zacchaeus, when he comes and he realizes that getting to know Jesus was going to be hard, he went home and gave up. It was going to take too much effort, so he didn't try. It was going to cost him some time, or it was going to cost him some money, or he was going to have to sacrifice one of his favorite hobbies so he could know Jesus, so he didn't do it. I don't know that Zacchaeus would fit well in American Christianity. Got in the way of the ball game. Couldn't get enough overtime at work. Listen, friend, Zacchaeus was not a good man. He was not a righteous man. He got what he had by being a liar and by being a cheat. And honestly, just by being a thief, he was a very wealthy man because he didn't do what was right. Publicans were not good men. Listen, it's like if you took all the laws away that govern the IRS, and any man of the IRS or woman who worked for the IRS could do whatever they wanted to get taxes from you. That's the way it was in those days. They got to charge whatever they wanted to and keep whatever they wanted to in excess of what Rome demanded. They were not good people. He was not a good man. But he had a change in his heart and desire to know who Jesus was, and it radically transformed his life. And he didn't give up because it got a little bit difficult. I love this. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I mean, I just get this picture. Now, I feel this way sometimes. Most of my friends, not all of my friends, I'm trying to be careful who I look at when I say this. Most of my friends are tall. Not all of them, but most of my friends are tall. Like, I feel like I can't look up now. There's been a few times that I'm hanging out with the preacher brethren. It happened to me a little bit yesterday. Steve Spires and Matt Raines were at the conference. I don't like standing close to those guys. I mean, it's not because they're bad people or they smell bad or anything like that or mean to me. I just don't like standing right next to Steve Spires because, like, I come up to his belly button. You know, I don't like that. It was nice. We were standing outside talking in one of the breaks, and I was standing on the porch, and he was standing on the ground, so I had like 4 inches on him. I was like, hey, this isn't bad. Like, I get that. When I was younger growing up, if anybody had to go under the house or in the attic or any small space, nobody else wanted to go. Like, I was that guy. Right? So I can identify with Zacchaeus just a little bit. And he comes up and he wants to see. He knows Jesus is coming. And I could just picture him behind the crowd, you know, jumping. You know, trying to get in there and jump. Maybe even tried to crawl under some people to get up front. I don't know. But he wanted to, and he figured out there was no way here. So he runs ahead. Now, get this. He knows Jesus is coming. I get the idea that he can hear the crowd as Jesus is coming, and he's trying to get up there, and he can't. So he looks down the road, and the way he's going, he runs ahead and climbs up in a tree so that he can see everybody. Listen, at this point, he's just hoping to see him as he walks by. Just a glimpse. Just a glimpse. He runs before he climbs up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And look at verse 5. When Jesus came to the place. I don't know if you get the beauty of this. But where there was a man who wanted to know Jesus, Jesus came to that place. Where there was a man who wanted to know him, who wanted to see him, Jesus came to the place. And he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I don't think, just let's use our brains a little bit today, if that's all right. I know it's late. Some of you are sleepy, or maybe you're just lazy. I don't want to make judgments, but I know you're tired, but just think with me for a second. Most of the time, people don't put trees in the middle of the road. Generally speaking, trees are on the side of the road. There's a crowd of people. I'm just trying to tell you that Jesus had to go out of his way to get to where Zacchaeus was. Now, I'm not trying to say it was miles off the road or anything like that. I'm just telling you that it was intentional. That Jesus knew him and he knew his heart and he knew how much he wanted to see him. And Jesus, no doubt, went through the crowd to get to where he was. It's a beautiful thing, and there's so much great truth here, but Zacchaeus was a publican, and he was hated by his people, and he was looked down upon by society, but Jesus went right to him. Now, I just surmised for a second that there were probably people in the crowd when they realized what was happening. Oh, that's little Zacchaeus, and I can't stand that guy, and he robbed my mama, or he took advantage of my grandma and took all her stuff, whatever. Just imagine the way that they looked, and they thought, oh, good, Jesus is going to get him. He's about to get what he deserves. I'm just guessing that there were probably some people like that. Somebody like the older brother of the prodigal son who were like, hey, he's about to get what he deserves. But he didn't. He goes to Jesus. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus and he says, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And friends, listen, Jesus came to where he was and Jesus called out to him and says, come down to me. Come to me. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me. Jesus says in John 6:65, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him unto him of my Father. And the word of God had worked in Zacchaeus' heart, and he heard about Jesus and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness. And we don't know all the details, but I'm just telling you this. When Jesus said, come, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, what this literally means is, Zacchaeus, get down real quick. I'm going to your house. I have to go to your house. And what happened was, Zacchaeus got down real quick. Jesus says, get down real quick, and he got down. Is everybody with me? I know this is deep theology right here. I think it's the little things that are harder for us than anything else. Jesus says, get down, he got down. Jesus says, I'm going to your house. And the Bible says he received him joyfully. To receive him literally means that he welcomed him into his home. That means that he was hospitable toward him. That means that when Zacchaeus brought Jesus into the house, he wasn't like the Pharisee. Zacchaeus made sure there, I'm just telling you, I am positive about this. Zacchaeus made there was sure there was water for Jesus' feet to wash his feet. Zacchaeus received him well. When it says he received him, he welcomed him in, and he was hospitable unto him. He took care of Jesus, and he was ecstatic to have Jesus in his house. I'm afraid too many Christians in America today, we don't really want Jesus in our house all the time. It's hard to be happy for Jesus to be around if HBO's on the TV. It's hard to be happy for Jesus to be in the house if you're screaming at your wife and your children. It's hard to be happy for Jesus to be in the house if you have other things in the house that you know Jesus doesn't approve of. We need to understand that Zacchaeus had a heart that was joyful to receive Jesus because he was glad to bring him in. And listen, here was Zacchaeus' heart. Here's where we miss it. Zacchaeus was glad to have Jesus, and he was glad to get rid of anything that he needed to get rid of to have Jesus in his house. He was glad. He was joyful. Verse 7 says, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. We see that Zacchaeus had a great desire to see Jesus. We see that there was the call of Jesus, and we see the joy of receiving Jesus, but not everybody's going to be glad for you to receive Jesus. The scriptures talk about in many places that the people that you used to run with, when you repent and you start following Jesus, there are going to be people who won't get it. There are going to be people who don't like it. There are going to be people who are really confused that you don't run to the same excess with them anymore. But you can't follow Jesus with one foot in the past in your old life and one foot in the future in your new life in Christ. You can't do that. It'll literally rip you apart. We can't be lukewarm. We've got to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ. But there were those who murmured, and it wasn't just that Zacchaeus welcomed him. It was this, that Jesus went to a house of a sinner. You know what's sad about this? I guess they figured if he went to their house, he wouldn't be in the house of a sinner. Well, he's a publican. I'm not a publican. We look in scriptures, we see the judgment that was passed on many women, the woman caught in adultery. We see the woman at the well who had to go at a different time to the well. We see different ones who had great judgment from those in society. And what we need to understand is whoever is pointing the finger is guilty too. He was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. If Jesus went to anybody's house, he was going to the house of a sinner. I don't know if you get convicted about it, but I think all of us should be. We are very, very quick to judge other people. It's been my experience in my life in ministry that many times when somebody calls out sin in another person's life, it's so judgmental and so harsh against that person and that particular sin, many times that's the very sin they fall into. It's almost like this. Somebody has fallen into a pit. We walk over to the edge of the pit. We look down at them in the bottom of the pit, and we can't believe they would fall into that pit. How wicked, how filthy, how vile they must be to fall into that pit. And while we're looking down on them, we fall and find ourselves in the same place they were. We've all been in a pit. We've all had to be rescued. And we need to learn to stop looking at other people as though they're horrible sinners and judging them, thinking we're better than them. And we need to start looking at people, not denying the fact that they're sinners, not denying the fact that they're under the wrath of God, not denying the fact that their lifestyle is wrong and what they're doing is wrong, not denying any of those truths, but loving them enough to give them the gospel. I just wonder if somebody, because it's just sad, because it says they all murmured saying. They all murmured against Jesus for going to the house of the sinner. It doesn't seem that there was anyone in the crowd who rejoiced that Jesus went to the house of the sinner. Nobody was excited to see that Jesus could save him, that Jesus could redeem him, that Jesus could put a new heart in him. Not even for selfish reasons. Hey, if the publican got saved, you'd think people would be excited about that. Maybe he'll give back some of what he stole. Hey, guess what he did? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." There was great evidence that Zacchaeus had a change of heart because Jesus came to his house. He said, "Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor." I've gotten a lot, Lord. I've been blessed financially. I'm a chief publican. I have lots and lots of money, and I'm going to give half of it away to poor people. That's a big deal. And then he says, not only that, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If I made a false accusation, I said that Mike owed $100, I'm going to go back to him and I'm going to give him $400 back. Yeah, not such a bad deal for Jesus to go to his house now, is it? I want you to understand something. I believe that Zacchaeus' heart was right in this, and we'll see why what Jesus says in just a minute. But can I just remind you that there ought to be evidence of repentance in our lives? when the people came out to John when he was baptizing in Jordan, he was baptizing the people that came, just the regular folks, and they were confessing their sins. But then it says in Matthew 3:7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. There's got to be evidence of a changed heart. And Zacchaeus was giving that evidence. Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles? Hold your place here, but look in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 5, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, Paul's saying, listen, you need to walk like you're saved. That's what he's saying. Don't be like the Gentiles. They've given themselves over to wicked desires. They do whatever they want to do. They've just completely gone hedonistic. If it feels good, do it. If it hurts other people, who cares? Do what you want to do. And that's a condition of our world today. And he says, you're a Christian. Don't live like that. That's what he says in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, you've heard the word of God. The Spirit of God has taught you. You understand who Jesus is, and you understand who you are in Christ. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. By the way, the lusts of the flesh are liars. The lust of the flesh says if you do this, you'll be satisfied, but sin never satisfies. Only Christ can satisfy. And every time we go back to the old man, every time we go back to the old way, we are being deceived by the lust of the flesh. Don't be deceived by that. Look, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed, made new in your mind by the word of God, in the spirit, in Christ. Look at verse 24. We put off the old man, then verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25 gives us some serious practicalities in the verses that follow. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You've been saved, live like you're saved. Stop telling lies, start telling the truth. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen, if you're angry, make sure you're angry with the righteous cause, but don't hold on to that anger. Let it go. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And here it is, friends. If we've been born again, the Spirit of God lives in us, there's going to be a change from the inside out. And the things that I used to do in the flesh, I'm not going to do. I'm going to start doing right things in the power of the Spirit. And Zacchaeus gave great evidence of his transformation in Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Listen, fruit is not a condition of our salvation, but it is evidence of our salvation. If you're saved, live like you're saved. Zacchaeus gave great evidence. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, I have faith. Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And there's going to be evidence in our life when our faith is real. And if there's not works to accompany our faith, then our faith is dead, being alone. Zacchaeus come down. He came down. He received him joyfully. The people murmured. Zacchaeus testifies of the change in his life. Look at verse 9 back in our text. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Salvation came to Zacchaeus' house because he was a son of Abraham. What's that mean? Well, he was a Jew. He was a descendant of one of the tribes of Israel. So that's why he's a son of Abraham. True. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. How do you know? Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Just because you're born of the tribes of Israel, just because you're circumcised when you're 8 years old, just because you've been through the rituals, that does not make you a child of Abraham. Believing the word of God, trusting in the God of the word, is how you become a child of Abraham. Jesus said he was a child of Abraham. Why? Because he believed. Because he believed. This day is salvation come to this house. I pray for more people to come to Christ, for salvation to come to their house. God's used us to take the gospel to people in our community. And though it doesn't happen nearly as often as we would like, there are places where we've knocked on the door and we've shared the gospel with someone. We've proclaimed the salvation that's only available through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And through our obedience to the commission, salvation has come to homes in our community. You see that? I pray for the children that are being brought up in this church that they won't spend a moment lost. My hope and prayer for them is that they'll be saved the moment they're old enough. Salvation continues to come to homes because the gospel continues to be taught in homes. In verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he's called us to do the same. We can't save them, but we can seek them out. We can tell them of the one who is able to save them. Are we seeking Jesus to see him? Are we seeking Jesus to know who he is? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to see him? Will we go out of our way? Will we go around the crowd? Will we climb the tree? Will we break up the roof? Will we cry out above the crowds? Will we fight the press to touch the hem of his garment? Will we fall on his face and worship, fall on our face before his feet and worship him? Jesus Christ came to the place where we are. He came to this earth. He became one of us. He was tempted for us. He was ridiculed and he was rejected. He was mocked and beaten and scourged and spit upon. He was reviled and he was nailed to the cross. He was born as a man. He lived as a man and he died for all mankind. He came to the place where you are and he has called for you to come to him. When you hear the call, will you make haste and come to Jesus? Have we received him joyfully into our hearts and homes? Do you have a place for Jesus in your heart? Do you have a place for Jesus in your home, in your family, in your work life, in your hobbies? I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, doesn't want a place in your life. He is your life. A prominent place in your life, that's an offense to the Lord of glory. He is the preeminent one. He isn't just part of your life. He is your life. He is all and all. His place is absolute, utter, complete, full preeminence in all things. Are we bearing the fruit of one who has received Christ? Is there evidence that the saving grace of Jesus Christ has come into our lives? Is the purpose of Christ being carried out in our lives? Are we seeking the lost? Are we bringing them to Christ through the proclamation of the gospel? I think Zacchaeus, though our account in Scripture is very short of him, no pun intended. I'm sorry. Really, really sorry. I think he's got one of the greatest testimonies in all of Scripture. There's a very limited amount of information, but what is here is profound. A desire to know Jesus, an immediate obedience to his call, and evidence that he was soundly saved by his encounter with Jesus. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a time of invitation. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus told the Jews, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What's the works of Abraham? To trust and obey. That's the work of Abraham, is to believe God. And when you believe him, it's accounted unto you for righteousness. And then to go and do what God's called you to do. So tonight, maybe he's calling someone to believe. Maybe there's someone here that isn't saved and you know you need to be saved and you can repent and trust Christ. You can call on him. He has come to you. He is calling for you. Come to him in faith. Believe in him tonight and be saved. Maybe there's someone who's saved but needs to be baptized or needs to make some other decision for Christ. Whatever it is, I'm pleading with you. Let's be obedient to Christ. He's come to the place where you are, so that he can bring you to himself, so that he can fill up your home and your life. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.